Well, I'll just say amen to what you just heard. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but God graciously just gave us a lesson in preaching. I have, in the past 49 years, read everything I know that's worth reading on Judges 11, and I've preached from it. I can't imagine telling you how many times in various places around the world, and I had never heard anything comparable. That was just outstanding. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I came asking God to speak to my soul by His Word, and I thank God He did. I want you, if you will, to find your two places in Scripture for my text. Judges chapter 33. Judges 33, and when you found that, find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's not, I've got Judges on my mind, don't I? Thank you, God. Let's try Job 33. Let's try Job 33. More than 200 years ago, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who should be familiar to you, the first president of Princeton University, wrote a very, very good book called The History of Redemption. I suggest you read it. It's worth reading again and again. I can't preach the subject nearly as well as Mr. Edwards wrote about it, but I borrowed the title of his book for the title of my message tonight. I want to talk to you about the history of redemption. And when I read things, I generally cheat a little bit. I like to see how it starts, and then I'll turn to the back of the book, find out how it's concluded, and that determines whether or not I'm going to read the rest of the book. So let me show you how the history of redemption begins and how it ends, and then we'll read the rest of the book. It begins back here in Job chapter 33 and verse 24. Elihu is delivering the message to one of the earliest saints to walk upon the earth by the name of Job. And he says, "Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Before ever time began, the Lord God Almighty found in his Son, our mediator and redeemer, a ransom for our souls. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, this is how the history ends. I know this is how it ends because verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end." Then cometh the end. When this whole history of redemption is done, he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, the triune Jehovah, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now, we have a terrible weakness in our thinking. We are all inclined to think about the things of God and things taught in the Word of God indescribably too small. When we think of salvation, we generally think of a believer's experience of God's grace in the new birth, in the gift of faith, when you first come to know the Lord Jesus. Salvation includes everything. Everything involved in the deliverance of our souls from the pit of destruction into the glorious liberty of the sons of God in the new creation. The same is true with regard to the word redemption. The word redemption is used various ways in Scripture. We tend to think only of that act of redemption by which our souls were purchased from the curse of the law by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. And that's wonderful. I wouldn't take anything away from that. You can't begin to think of that broadly enough or widely enough. But the word redemption is also used to refer to the resurrection of our bodies. And the word redemption is used with regard to the totality of salvation. So that the two terms are somewhat interchangeable. Except that to redeem is to buy again or to bring back again, or to restore that which was lost. And this word redemption describes the whole activity of God throughout the ages of time, beginning before time began, and ending when time is no more. The complete deliverance of our souls and our bodies into the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a glorious, glorious theme to meditate upon and to preach upon. Redemption. Redemption by Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Everything God does or allows to be done, and I only said that to benefit folks who get upset with me saying it the way I want to. Everything God allows to be done, God does. God's never passive. God is never passive. Everything God does, He does for the redemption of His people. Everything God does, He does for the redemption of His people. Everything. Everything. I cannot begin to understand, let alone explain to you, how everything works together for the redemption of His people. But I'm here as God's messenger to your soul to tell you, no matter what your pain, no matter what your present heartache, no matter what your present disappointment, no matter what your present disillusion is, everything God does, He does for the redemption of His people. And if it came to pass, God did it. If it came to pass, God did it. Our God absolutely rules the universe for the redemption of His people. Everything, 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 everything is totally subservient to the purpose of God in the saving of our souls. Everything. I will cry unto God Most High, the psalmist said, unto God that performeth all things for me, for my redemption, for my everlasting salvation. Oh, God, help me to believe what I've just said. God performeth all things for me. That ought to keep me from getting upset with anything. That ought to keep me from being too troubled about anything. That ought to keep me from being afraid of anything. God performeth all things for me. Mr. Edwards was exactly right when he wrote, God's main work in providence is redemption. The creation of heaven was in order to the work of redemption as a habitation for the redeemed. Even the angels were created to be employed in this work. As to the lower world, it was doubtless created to be a stage upon which this great and wonderful work of redemption should be transacted. One of the first books of theology I was required to read and done some graduate work after I got out of school was titled The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. The book wasn't much, but the title was great. The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. That's what we experience every day in God's providence. The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. This world was created to be a stage upon which God would unfold to all His creatures the marvelous drama of redemption, getting everlasting praise, honor, and glory unto Himself. The Scriptures teach us that God has a fivefold purpose in this great work of redemption. Five things God's determined to accomplish by the salvation of our souls through Jesus Christ the Lord. Five things he's going to accomplish. God is determined, number one, to put all things under the feet of his Son. God's determined to put all things under his feet. That means sooner or later, you're going to bow down to the Son of God. Sooner or later, you're going to bow and kiss his feet and acknowledge that Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is Lord, is right to be Lord no matter what he does. Sooner or later, you will either bow to him now by him forcing you to bow to him in his grace. And you won't unless he forces you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Or you will bow to him when he forces you in the terror of his wrath in the day of judgment. But bow you will. God Almighty is determined to put everything under the feet of the God-man, our Redeemer. God's goodness will at last be triumphant. He has sovereignly arranged all things so that Satan shall be confounded in all his works. And all his works shall be destroyed. For this purpose, the Son of Man, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What a word. Destroy. I don't have that ability. I can't destroy anything. I've tried a few times. I can't destroy anything. I can burn it up. I still can't destroy it. Destroy? Utterly obliterate so that it is no more. And before God's done, he shall wipe the slime of the serpent from his creation, and Satan shall triumph nowhere. Nowhere. The Lord Jesus shall utterly destroy Satan and his works. It is God's purpose, secondly, to retrieve his creation from the ruins of the fall. We're told in Acts chapter 3, of the times of the restitution of all things. The restitution of all things. Everything shall at last redound to the glory of God. Everything. Man's soul was ruined by the fall. The image of God was marred in man's nature. He was corrupted. He became dead in trespasses and sin. It is God's design, God's purpose, to restore the souls of his chosen to life, to restore his elect to the image of his Son, in whose image we were created to begin with. This he does by the new birth, by sanctification, putting in us the very nature of the Son of God, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And he does it ultimately in glorification. Man's body was also ruined by the fall. These bodies made to be corruptible and mortal, decaying and dying. But these bodies too shall be restored to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this mortal shall be made immortal. This corruptible made incorruptible. This natural body. I love the way the scriptures use things that you just can't put together, don't you? This natural body shall be raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Completely conformed to Jesus Christ, not only in heart and soul, but in body as well. and the world was ruined by the fall. As if it had been reduced to chaos again, as in Genesis 1-2. But God has determined to create a new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Only righteousness. In this new heavens and new earth, there will be nothing but righteousness. Righteous God. Righteous angels. Righteous men. Righteous Darnford. Just righteousness. Just righteousness. I repeat, Satan shall be triumphant nowhere. A third design of God in the work of redemption is to gather together in one all things in Christ. We're told in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. All elect creatures in heaven and in earth, elect angels and men, at last shall be perfectly united to Christ our head. Now, we are united to Him now. We have been united to Him from eternity, one with Him. As really and truly one with Him, as He is one with the Father, as undividable from Him as He is undividable from the Father. But we still have stuff that separates us. Stuff that keeps us from the blessedness of the union. But when God gets done, we being many shall be totally united, perfectly united as one body in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And there'll be no schisms in the body, not a rift, not an injury, not a pain. But that's not all. In the restoration of this creation, the Lord God Almighty will cause all creation, everything that is, and everything that has been, and everything that shall be, everything, to redound to the praise of His glory. Everything's going to honor God. Everybody is going to honor God, and we're going to see how. Everything. How can this be for God's honor? I don't know, but I'm anxious to find out. How can this glorify God? I don't know. Oh, but soon, I'm going to discover how everything redounds to the glory of my God. And fourth, it is God's purpose to perfect and complete the glory of His elect in Christ. Listen to this text of Scripture. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God's revealed them to us by His Spirit. What does that mean? Your eyes not seen it. Your ears not heard of it. Your heart's never considered it. But God's revealed it to us by His Spirit. Brother Clare, He's revealed to us the certainty of it. You ever lay in your bed at night after your wife's gone to sleep and you just try to imagine what heaven's glory must be? Now you think about no sin. No cold heart. No defilement. No rebellion. Perfect conformity to the Redeemer. The glory of the new creation. God being glorified in everything. Satan totally defeated. Sin totally conquered. God glorified. And when you've reached where you just, Lord, I'm ready to go down. when you just reach the very height of your imagination, it's never entered into your heart what God's got for you. You haven't even come close. You haven't even come close. In all this work of redemption, I repeat, God is determined to glorify Himself. We're told in Ephesians 2:7 that God, when He gets done with this work of redemption, will show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God Almighty is going to spread us out before wondering angels and wondering saints looking upon one another, and wondering devils, and wondering multitudes of the damned. And He's going to say, look here, Don Fortner, look here. Look what grace has done. And this He shall do with you, my brother, and with you, my sister. Behold the glory of my grace. Here it is in my redeemed, in this marvelous work of redemption. As I've been saying, all things will ultimately praise and magnify our God. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, but the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Every wicked thing done by men, God Almighty sovereignly manipulates. Yeah, God manipulates you. I don't like that. Learn to love it. God manipulates you. And He manipulates wicked men in everything they do for His praise. And the wretched ungodliness that's in you and in me and in hell that God won't use for His praise, He won't let you do. The remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of judgment. All things shall redound to the praise and glory of our God. Now, let me give you the history of redemption very, very briefly in 8 statements. The history of redemption begins with our surety's covenant engagements on our behalf before the world began. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Before the world was, the Lord God looked upon His chosen and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. If you read the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'll find an interesting statement concerning this whole work of redemption, salvation, and grace. The Spirit of God tells us the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What? Finished. Finished. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We are accepted in the Beloved from the foundation of the world. Justified, sanctified, called, and glorified in Christ before the world began. Saved from eternity. Oh, you can't say that. Let's try it again. Saved from eternity. Done. Absolutely, fully, completely finished from the foundation of the world. And God speaks to us about it in a way that we can kind of get a handle on it. You remember talking to your children when they're little, and you try to explain profound things to them. And you stoop down and you say, "Honey, it's like this." And you use every kind of almost ridiculous illustration to try to make clear to that child what you're talking about. And they still kind of stare at you like, "I ain't got a clue." Well, God condescends to use human terms. And he reveals himself to us in human terms as if acting like a man. And the reason he does that is because we ain't got a clue. And he's making it so we can just get a handle on it. In this finishing of the work, before the world was, God made a covenant. A covenant ordered in all things and sure, by which he guaranteed our experience of the salvation that was finished before the world began. And he trusted everything to his Son. Everything. He said, "You go, redeem my people. Bring them back to me, holy, sanctified, perfect, righteous, and pure. And I'll give you everything." And the Son said, "I'll do it." Struck hands with the Father. And the Father trusted his will and his glory and his purpose and all his family into the hands of the surety and said, "It's done. Rule the world. Rule the world." And our Lord Jesus, when he had finished his work on the earth, said to the Father, "I have finished the work which thou hast given me. Now, Father, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that Christ stood in that covenant as our surety before the world was, accepted as our substitute, and we accepted in him and blessed of God in him with all the fullness of God's salvation. Now, lest you think Brother Don's lost his mind, let's read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Back out of West Virginia, I used to know a fellow who got a good dose of religion while I was there, ran a business, and every time I'd see him, he'd say, "The Lord bless you." And I'd say, "Bob, the Lord already has, and he does." And I couldn't make him understand it. And these days, it's even worse, everybody you deal with. I haven't been in a liquor store since I was 15 years old. But I suspect if you go to a liquor store and buy a pint of liquor, somebody behind the counter says, "I'm blessed." Let me tell you something. I'm blessed. And if you're God, you're blessed. Blessed of God with everything God can give you. Blessed of God with everything God can give you. Everything. Look here. "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How did he do that? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." Now, the commentaries, about all of them, say God chose us to live a holy life. And that'd be a pretty good trick if you could do it. Anybody? Anybody? I'll sit down and let you preach. I'm interested in it. Anybody? Well, quit faking it. What's this talking about? That we should be holy and without blame before God. Now, that's holy and that's without blame. In love, he did this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. How come? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Accepted. Not acceptable, accepted in the beloved. Accepted in Christ. Mary, Elizabeth said, thou art highly favored of women. The angel said, you're highly favored of God. That's the word. Accepted. So that God Almighty looks on twain eyes, when Kara could shoot you between the eyes, and smiles with delight. Oh, my soul, God smiled on me from everlasting, and God never changes. Sometimes he appears to frown. Sometimes he appears to be angry. Sometimes he appears to be furious. But he's always smiling upon me. For he sees me as I really am. As I really am. In his Son. In his Son. That's how we really are, holy and without blame before him, accepted in his Son from everlasting. I was born down close to where Brother Rupert Reifenbach pastors, just about 10 miles from where he lives in Bladen County, North Carolina. I was born on in a shack on a tenant farm on June 10th, 1950. And my mother and daddy got together, I reckon they did, and decided on my name, Donald S. Fortner. And I don't have a clue why. Nobody in the family named Don, except me. Nobody in the history of the family named Don or Stuart that I know about, except me. Nobody. And the name Don means mighty ruler. Or a little brown stranger, take your pick. And I don't even know what Stuart means. Fortner got after my daddy. I know where that came from. You know why? You know why they named me Donald Stuart Fortner? Because before the world was, in covenant grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, as my dear surety, assumed total responsibility for my everlasting soul. And my name's written in a book of life of the Lamb, Donald Stuart Fortner, before the world began. What does that mean? What does that mean? God hath saved me and called me with an holy calling, not according to my works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to me in Christ Jesus before the world was. Not only did redemption begin in covenant mercy, but the second great event in the history of redemption was the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man. God became a man. Now, I said that just exactly like I intended to say. I know the theology books warned me not to. God didn't become a man. Man didn't become God. God became a man. This is what the book says. The Word assumed flesh. That's not what it says. The Word was as though it became flesh. That's not what it says. The Word was made flesh. God Almighty stepped into humanity. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth, Emmanuel, God with us. In all things, our Savior is one of us. Jesus Christ is God in our nature. God come to save. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, who are his redeemed, might now receive the adoption of sons. We could never enjoy this blessed sonship except by blood atonement for the satisfaction of justice. The third great event in the history of redemption was our Savior's triumph over Satan. You're familiar with the Lord Jesus being led of the Spirit, as Matthew says, driven by the Spirit of God, as Luke says, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why? Why? Because the man of sorrows, if he would be our mediator and our Savior, must know all our humanity experimentally. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And when he was tempted of the devil, Satan found nothing in him. He triumphed over him. When our Lord Jesus was about to lay down his life in our stead, we hear him in Gethsemane. Three times he cries, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he broke out into a sweat of blood and said, "Not my will, thy will be done. Father, glorify thy name." Satan, I do not doubt at all, was assaulting our Savior with the horror of the anticipation of being made sin for us. His soul drew back from the horrid load, his heart broken in anticipation of what he must become for the redemption of our souls. He speaks as a man, a real man. Now he knows what he could not know otherwise. He bare our diseases in his body. And at last at Calvary, our sin made his. And he bare our sin in his body on the tree. Andy, he's able to succor you when you're tempted. Able to help with feeling. Able to help with compassion, no matter what it is. He's been there. He's been there. Wednesday morning I spoke with my baby sister, whose granddaughter took her own life Monday. And I had to say something to her. I said, "Patty, I can't imagine. I can't imagine what you're going through. There's not one word I can say to help. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. Hear me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. There is nothing you endure. Nothing you experience. Nothing that breaks your heart. Not even your sin that your Savior doesn't know. And He will help you in your temptation. For He conquered Satan in His. And He didn't do it for you, for Him. He did it for you. Here's the fourth great event in the history of redemption. The death of our substitute. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The death of Christ gave complete satisfaction to the justice of God. The death of Christ totally removed our sins from us. So that now in Christ Jesus, we are freed from sin. And the death of Christ gives peace to the believing sinner. When you realize that His blood is an effectual atonement for sin. Trusting Him as your Savior. Do you remember the terrors? The terrors of sin and judgment in hell. When your screaming conscience accused you. You remember the long nights in the dark, dark horror. When you tried your best to figure out some way to make yourself accepted with God. Something you can do. Promising everything, doing nothing. And then suddenly, God the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals Christ to you. And looking to Him, no more terror. No more dread. No more fear. Because He's come to convict you of sin. Your sin. Because you believe not on me. And of righteousness. His righteousness finished. Because I go to my Father. And of judgment. Judgment done. Because the prince of this world is judged. Now hear me. Hear me. I'm not looking for something to say. I want you to hear me. This man standing in front of you, I know to be the vilest of human flesh. And I'm more convinced of it today, Donnie Bell, than I've ever been in my life. The vilest of human flesh. And I, at one time, couldn't think of God without terror. Now, I lift my heart to heaven and say, my Father. And there's not a quiver in my soul. How come? Complete atonement Christ has made. And to the utmost farthing pain all this sinner owed. Christ Jesus has satisfied the justice of God for me. The fifth event in this history of redemption is the resurrection of our Redeemer. He arose from the grave, justified in the Spirit. Peter said, He that is dead has ceased from sin. But he's not talking about the Savior. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. He that is dead has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his lifetime in the lust of his flesh. He told about us. We died when he died. When he arose without sin, we arose without sin. And he took his seat on the throne of heaven to rule the universe, to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him, pouring out his Spirit upon his people, giving us life and faith by the power of his grace, thus saving us as the risen Savior seated on his throne. The Lord Jesus, seated on his throne, has all power given to him over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And then, soon, our Savior will appear. And redemption's work shall be finished. Christ is coming. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. Would to God we just half believe that. He's on his way now. He's on his way. And we ought to be expecting him all the time. Standing on the tiptoe of faith looking for him. In about 10 minutes, I'll be heading out the door. And I'm going to drive back to Danville. Shelby hasn't been able to be here this weekend, and she hated it. But we had things happen she just couldn't avoid, and she's home working. And I'll tell you what she's doing. She's cleaning up a mess, just a sawdust everywhere. Clean it up. But I'll tell you what else she's doing. In about an hour and a half, she's going to be looking for me. She'll be looking for me. And she's been working all day. All day. I went home to work a couple hours this afternoon. She was working then. I left her. She was working then. And about an hour and a half, she'll go out and look out the front window of the house. She's looking for lights coming down the road. And she won't see them. She'll go back to what she's doing. She's probably fixing me some macaroni and cheese. I've got a hunch. And she's serving me. She's serving me. All she's doing it for me. And she'll go out in a few minutes and look down the road again. She won't see the lights. And then she'll go back to whatever she's doing, working. And then she'll come look out the window. There come those lights. She'll hear the mufflers. Man, sounds good coming down the road. She'll hear mufflers on that truck. And she'll take her apron off, and she'll look in the mirror, make sure everything's just right, hair fixed just right, and she'll run out the back door to meet me. Oh, that's how I ought to be looking for my Savior. Standing on the tiptoe of faith, looking for him all the time. Serving him with diligence all the time. He's coming, and when he comes, redemption's done. Because he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. And he'll say, like an obedient servant, Father, here's my work. Lo, I and the children which thou hast given me to the praise of the glory of God. Amen.